thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
In reading some things in Philippians, knowing that I'd be here on Father's Day weekend, I was really asking God's heart, how do I connect both Father's Day and this idea of joy in Philippians? And he began to reveal a couple things to me, and I'll share those with you as we go along. But one of the things that we're going to touch on is this idea of the prodigal son. When we first landed that sermon title, Life is Short, Enjoy It, although Pastor George has been sharing it through a very positive lens, the prodigal son came to mind, this idea that life is short, let's enjoy it, let's blow everything, let's just live it up. Although that's not where we're headed with the messages, that's what came to mind, and God began to stir some things. And so I'm going to walk that story through it with you, and I'm going to share some things out of Philippians 2. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you to turn there if you have your Bibles or your Bible on your iPhone or your Android. Certainly pull that up as well. As I was reading and praying about this message and about how I'd fit into this series in Philippians, there's just one part of the first part of Philippians that just anchored in my heart. It just stuck and drove deep, and God really began to work it on me. It's chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and this isn't one of those letters where he's correcting a whole lot or anything like that. He's actually thanking them for the way they've generously served him and his mission, and he shares some other things. But in the opening segment here, in verse 9, he's talking about his prayer for the church in Philippi, about this heart he has for them. And I think it's fascinating that he speaks this to them, but I also think he begins to speak it to us. And he says this in verse 9 of chapter 1 in Philippians, and this is my prayer. And I'm thinking as I read that, if Paul's going to pray for a group of people that are going to read this and be encouraged, it's probably pretty important to him. And if it makes it into Scripture and it's a prayer for all of us, it's pretty important. I want to know what Paul is praying that they get out of this letter that he writes to them. And this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And I begin to ask myself, man, what does this look like to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ? What does it look like to be filled with the fruit of righteousness? And I began to look at other translations, and one translation actually says that we would live a life worthy of Jesus. This is Paul's prayer, that our life would be worthy of that of Jesus. And it began to wreck me a bit that I don't know how my life could be worthy of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was God in the flesh, perfect, died a sacrificial death for my sins. How can I live a life worthy of Jesus? Another translation says this, that your life would make Jesus proud. Think about that, that your life would make Jesus proud. And I began to stir on that and pray and ask God, what kind of life makes you proud, Jesus? Is it a life of nobility? Is it a life of integrity? Is it a life of justice? What are those things going to make you proud? And I began to really wrestle, how do I exemplify some character traits of God that would make him proud? And I just began to stir on that. And like I said, this idea of the prodigal son came to mind, so I started reading in that, and I began to unpack some things, that it's not just a list of character traits that's going to make Jesus proud. It's not just a list of character traits that's going to help us live a life worthy of Jesus, that it's actually something a little bit different. And so I backed up a little bit as I was studying this, and I pulled myself back into earlier in chapter 1. And it says this in verse 4, again, in all my prayers for you, he's saying this over the church in Philippi, I always pray with joy. Here's Paul experiencing joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In the original Greek, partnership really means your cooperation. It means your fellowship with the work of the gospel in you. Paul is filled with joy because their partnership with the gospel. What's that mean, to partner with the gospel? Then he says to them this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he actually preempts what he prayed in verse 9 with this, saying, it's the work of God in you. It's that you would be confident of this. I experience joy because of your partnership with this truth, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Not that you'd carry it on for yourselves, not that you'd muster up enough strength to follow God, that you would allow God to work in you in a way that would he would carry it to completion. And it began to shift my thinking that just maybe I'm not sure there's anything I can do to make Jesus proud. That maybe it's the work of him that Paul already says that Paul's joy is existing in the partnership that these people take in the gospel, allowing God to begin the work in them and finish the work in them. And it began to kind of wreck my mind with how I might earn or that I might even think about earning the love of Jesus and the pride of the Father. And it made me think of a couple things. I grew up at Riverside Baptist Church. You've probably seen it off I-25. It's an amazing church, was an amazing church as well when I was there. And when I was a kid, my parents signed my brother and I up for this little club called Awanas. Have you guys heard of Awanas? Some of you have heard of that. It's kind of like Christian Bible Boy Scouts kind of thing. You wore this little shirt and you had this little necktie thing. We were both athletes, and so we didn't like to dress up, but we did it so that we could play the games after. You actually could go to Awana Olympics. And the favorite thing you got to be in Awana Olympics was like not just the beanbag toss, like for the gold medal, but like the three-legged race. And it was around this circle, and it was gnarly. And so we loved Awanas because we could do the three-legged race. It was a lot of fun. And part of it, too, is memorizing scripture. And I remember the first little booklet you got. You got this little bound booklet that was for your age-specific group. And I remember the first verse that was on the cover of my book, and it was Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And it's a truth. It's a real truth that I recognized from an early age, not necessarily because I was doing bad things, but from this truth that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it became this real kind of sense of an anchor for me that it's true about all of us. And I'm not going to contend that it's not. It is. But as I was walking through this area of Philippians, I began to realize that while it's true, Jesus wants us to live, as Paul prays, he's going to be proud of us when we live pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that I don't know if I can attain that. I don't know if I can do that. I'm full of sin. I sin. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And then I began to unpack this scripture, and it's found in Romans 3:23. I began to unpack the scripture around it. And I'm going to read to you what kind of anchors around this idea that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says to the church in Rome, he says this, "This righteousness," again, he was telling the church in Philippi, the fruit of righteousness is what brings a life worthy of Jesus. He says to the church in Rome, "This righteousness from God," he already says it right there, it's from God. The righteousness is from him. It's not from ourselves. "Comes through faith in Jesus Christ." Some other translations say comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's not even based on our faith. It's based on the faith that Jesus exemplified on his way to the cross. But the idea that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There it is, but it's packed around between these two things. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So it's this idea that, yeah, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But it's the righteousness that comes from God through the faith of Jesus Christ to those of us that believe that we are justified freely by his grace and we receive that redemption that comes through his work on the cross. And I began to realize and see once again that it's the work of Jesus to work in us, not necessarily our job to work in terms of activity for him, and begin to shape my mind. And so I turned to the prodigal son and began to study that. And I'm going to unpack a few things for you. The prodigal son is this famous story where Jesus, and you'll find it in Luke 15 if you'd like to turn with me. Jesus is being confronted by Pharisees that he hangs out with sinners and that he would actually minister to them and reach out to them. And he tells a number of stories about why he would do this. And ultimately, he can tell they're not getting it. And he turns to tell this story of what we have coined the prodigal son. And before we go further, I want to unpack that a bit. The idea of being prodigal, we've kind of named it wrong. We interpret that as lost. It's that son that's gone astray. It's that son that's gone away from the right path. But prodigal actually means just lavishly and extravagantly giving all of your wealth. So when the son, as we read in the story, squanders his wealth, we've called him the prodigal because he squandered all of his wealth in an extravagant manner. The reality is, The father was a prodigal as well. He was a person who gave of his wealth. So let's pick it up in chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued as he was sharing with the Pharisees. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, this wasn't totally uncommon for a father to give his estate to his son who was still alive, but here's how it worked in this time, in biblical times, that the father, who was in this case a wealthy landowner who was stewarding what God had given him, and he had sons and he had servants, that he would actually give away part of his inheritance. He'd give away the ownership of that piece of the property, but he'd still continue to maintain the income from that property. Any good landowner, any good manager of a business understands that cash flow is king. So I can give to my son this piece of the property, but while I'm alive and providing and asked to steward all of this, I'm going to retain the income off that portion of land. That actually in the first century was not uncommon. A father would give a piece to his son to steward and probably in some ways train him up to be a future steward of his own land, but he'd retain the income. This was a little different. When you read into this story, the father actually divides his land and gives the property away to his younger son. He gives not only the property, but the future wealth of the property, the income that comes off the property. He gives it all away. He's being a prodigal father. He offers everything extravagantly. The son asks for it. He doesn't question him. He just does it. He's an extravagant giver of good things as a father. The story continues. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He squandered his wealth. That's why we hear prodigal son, but it's not because he was lost, it's because of his extravagant lifestyle. It continues. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. We've got to dive in here a little bit deeper. It's beyond just he's feeding pigs. This is a Jewish Jesus talking to Jewish people, listening to the story through a Jewish context. For a Jew son to go be with pigs was the ultimate disgrace. Pigs were unclean in every way, not just physically, but it would actually, being with pigs to a Jew would make you spiritually unclean. So this son finds himself in the midst of feeding pigs, and not to make light of it, but what do pigs do when they eat? There's a biological response. It's pretty natural. Pigs make a mess. And he finds himself in the mess of the pigs, and he's hungering, not for what the servants have, for what his managers have, but he's hungering for what the pigs are eating. And I would say this, the pig mess is the smelling salt of reality for this young man. And sometimes I think we've walked in those situations where pig mess is that smelling salt of reality in our lives. Then it says this, when he came to his senses, you know how smelling salt will just wake you up? When he came to his senses, he said this, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He convicts himself. Here I am. I'm starving to death. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" And the reality is when he took that wealth, when the father extravagantly poured out that wealth in his life and said, "Son, it's yours," because it was a different transfer of wealth that wasn't just here's your land, but I'm going to keep the income. It was everything. In doing so, the father really acknowledged that the son was saying, "Father, you're dead to me. Your giving me all of this is just as if you died, because this is what I'd get if you died." And so when the son took that, he really postured his heart that my father's dead. He's dead to me. There is no reality. I have my wealth, both the land and the income, and I'm going to do what I choose with it, which he ends up squandering it. The father in his mind is dead as in his own heart, and as a father who gave away everything, his son is dead in his eyes. There is no relationship. This relationship in its entirety has been severed. But the son comes to his senses and says, "Even the servants have food at my father's house, so I will go back." He almost prepares this speech. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men so that I might have food.' So he gets up and he goes to his father. He exemplifies something that Paul later in Philippians would tell us that Jesus exemplified, this idea in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself, not comparing the likeness of God to be something to be desired. He humbled himself to enter this earth as a man, to enter as a servant, and ultimately to death on a cross. It's this ultimate place of humility that Christ finds himself in serving the Father God. This young man is just like that, and he's going to humble himself and go back to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, and he is filled with compassion for him. This father who was dead to this son saw him, acknowledged him, noticed him before he was noticeable, and he was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's an amazing story of a father who's dead to his son, who offers extravagant love even after the extravagant wealth was squandered. The son then said to him what he had prepared, what he had rehearsed in his mind, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father interrupts him. He almost doesn't hear it. He says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" This isn't just a father clothing his lost son. This isn't just a father saying, here's a shirt that you can put on. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience with Old Testament context. And I'm going to pull out some truths about a robe and a ring. When we look at Joseph, the story of Joseph in Genesis, when Pharaoh gives him authority, he says, "Put my robe on him and give him my signet ring." And Joseph then takes on the authority and the placement of the Pharaoh. He can act as king with the robe and the signet ring. This father puts a robe and a ring on his son and says, "You're mine. You still have the authority of me and my family. You're one of us. You are not lost. You are not disowned. Your disowning of me is gone. You have my robe and my ring, and I transfer to you my love." We also see in the prophet Zechariah, there's this little story about this this high priest named Joshua. When they're rebuilding the temple, this Joshua, who's a high priest, his linens are dirtied. And a high priest needed his linens to perform the duties of a high priest. It's just kind of how God ordered things in the Old Testament. Well, the angel of the Lord says to the high priest, says to those around him, "Take all his clothes off." Well, that's a removal of authority. And then it says, "By doing so, we've cleansed you from your sins." And then the angel says, "Put new linens on this high priest," and restores authority. This father is forgiving this son of every sin, of every squandering, of everything that the son did wrong, and restoring him to rightful place by putting a robe on his back, ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. The father extravagantly loves the son. He gives everything even after he already gave everything. And then he says, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's feast and have a celebration. For this son of mine was dead." He recognized it. This son did not exist anymore in my family lineage, in my family tree. He had acknowledged me as father is dead, and he was gone. "But for this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." So they began to celebrate. The story begins to take a twist here. It says this, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called his servants and asked them what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' the servants replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" The older brother became angry. Let's not miss this. This is the son who is faithful, who is living out pure and blameless, righteous living before his father in the home. So he became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." The son admits, he's the son, and he says, "I've been slaving for you." That's an interesting twist. He says, "You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, but this son of yours, "who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." And the father reaches out and says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now found." And I think it's fascinating that the reality is that the father is completely offering extravagant love the entire story to both sons. And I think there's a danger in those of us that are wired like the elder son, that we're good at performing for God. We're good at doing the duty for God. We're good at living lives that are pure and blameless and filled with fruit of righteousness. That we think somehow now we've got to earn God's love. That's in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians, that's the kind of life that's going to bring Jesus joy. That's going to bring Jesus pride in us. That we can earn it. And somehow we get twisted in the story that we've got to perform in order to earn the love of Jesus. And we see the son actually somewhere in his performance for his father. Listen, I've served you every day faithfully. I've accepted all of your orders. I've slaved for you, Father. Well, if you've slaved for me, you're not my son. You're a slave. And the father says, everything I've had was always yours. You could have experienced your love, my love for you, every day. The same love you see me offering this lost son, it was yours the whole time. And there are some of us in this room that we've run the path of the lost son. And I just would encourage you that the love of the Father, the pride of the Father, that Jesus is proud of you, even in that sin, even in that darkness, even in that lost way. That it's not our righteousness, our pure and blameless lifestyle that brings him joy. It's the one he's already provided through us, through his death and resurrection on the cross. And if those of us that are here that we slave away, thinking we're in the house, but we act as slaves, we're missing out on extravagant love from God. And this song came to mind. I was running a couple months ago praying about this message, and I heard this song, and it's this idea of being noticed by a father like that. And some of us, we had good fathers, and some of us had not so good fathers, and some of us didn't know our fathers. But there's this idea in our heart, there's this cry in our hearts that we would be noticed by a God that loves like this father, that we would be noticed by a God who loves like Jesus has expressed our love. And I can see it in the life of the young brother, that he squandered everything and somewhere deep inside he hoped, Father, would you notice me enough just to be a servant at your table? I'll humble myself. I won't even consider myself son. I'll just be a servant in your household. But he desired someone to take notice of him, and the father did. And the cry of the older son, the elder brother, was that this father would take notice of him, but somehow while the father was taking notice of him and providing him everything, he got this mistaken idea that he had to earn the father's love, that he had to slave away for it. And so I ask you in these next few moments as David sings this song that you would just allow God to work in your heart. And this cry of the human heart, not just in these brothers, but in all of us, that desires someone to take notice of us. And again, some of us had fathers that took notice, but some of us didn't. That there's a God who loves us, that there's a God who took notice of us way before we ever knew we had that desire. And when I look at scripture, I see this balance of, yes, we're gonna strive, we're gonna try and live pure and blameless and be filled with the fruit of righteousness, but the truth is it was offered to us before we could ever earn it. And there's a trap of performing for the love of God that the elder son fell into, that I think so many of us can be guilty of falling into. And our prayer today, my prayer today, is that all of us would have a deeper understanding of the pride of Jesus over our lives, that the pride of his father over his life. I mean, there's gotta be seasons in his life where he said, God, is this your pride? I mean, picture him being whipped. Yet we know when he was baptized, the father spoke out over him and said, you're my son whom I'm loved and I'm well pleased. And his heart at the whipping must have been this idea that, Father, is this your joy over me? Is this what that feels like? Is this your love? But he humbled himself and realized that the father knew what he was gonna walk through and loved him nonetheless. The father knew that he was going to bring restoration to his life and to that situation, that he would rise him from the dead, that he would raise him from the dead. So whatever you're walking through and you've experienced God's love in the past and you'd say, God, is this your favor over me? Is this your love that scripture talks of? I ask you to just take a step back and get a deeper and greater and longer perspective that God loved you before you were walking through what you're walking through. And he'll love you through it, and he'll love you after it. even if you ran away from him. He will notice you even as your heart begins to turn to him. Before you notice him, while you're returning in your heart, he will come after you, just like he did that younger son. There's hope and joy in experiencing the love of the Father. And I want to ask our fathers who are here today, we'd like to pray for you, because some of you experienced this kind of love from your earthly father and some didn't. And some of you have given it to your children and some haven't. But we're going to ask the Father, who's our Creator, to do something in your hearts today. We're going to pray for you. So if you're a dad, I just ask you to stand up and begin to make your way forward. Would you come? Come on down. Let's thank them for being dads. I see many men that I know and many I don't, but what I can tell, being one myself, when I look in your eyes, is there are many times where our best successes flash before our eyes and we celebrate those seasons, and there are many times in our lives where our greatest failures just consume us. And I live in that truth as well. And I would just say to you that there isn't a success that will earn the love of Jesus, and there isn't a failure that would close that door. That he loves you extravagantly before you even knew that love. And I want to do something a little different today. Before we pray for you, I would just want to do a demonstration of what that might look like. And some of you, this is going to be a new thing. I'm going to say something to my son. And as you watch or as you close your eyes and listen, I want you to hear the voice of God saying this to you. Because some of you, again, have heard this and some haven't. But I want you to hear it from me as a father to my son so that you might experience what the love of God, the Father God, would say to you. So I'm going to ask my son David to come out. He was dying to wear the same shirt as me today. Hey, big man. I love you. All right. Come right here. I get down on my knee because I love to look him in the eye at his level. I think God does that with us. He gets down on a knee. And I want to say to you, son, and men, as you hear this, hear the Father speaking over you. David, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Your life and its existence fills me with joy. And there is nothing you could ever do to change how much I love you, how proud I am of you, and how much joy I experience because of you. And I'm sure there's things that we're going to walk through that are going to test us and challenge us, and it'll be a challenge. But it's not going to change my love for you. It's not going to change the joy I get from being your father. And so I just want you to know today, I love you with my whole heart, son. I love you.
Can I get a kiss?
And so men, God wants to say that to you. And so let me pray over you that that would sink deep in your hearts. Father God, we thank you for these men here. We thank you for the way they've served you. And God, we even thank you for the way where each of us in our own way have gone our own way. That God, you love us with great pride and joy beyond our imagination. That when Paul prays over the church of Philippi, that our life would be worthy of Jesus, that our life would be a life that would make Jesus proud, that the reality is you're already full of pride for us, God, because we're found in you, in Christ. And we don't get what we deserve, but we get what you deserve, Jesus. And that is the joy of the Father. And so, Father, in these hearts of these men, would you restore things that are broken? For those absent voices from their fathers, God, would you replace that with your voice? From even those good voices that have gone on to be with you, that we can no longer hear with our own ears, God, would you speak to those men and let them hear you? And God, as you do this in their hearts, would you give them the ability to reach out to the relationships that need healing in their lives, to sons and to daughters and to spouses and to others, that the joy you pour over them, that they'd be able to pour over others, despite the brokenness, despite disowned relationships and fractured relationships. God, we ask you to bless these men. Would you give them your favor and an experience of joy today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, men.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.